Well, it's good to be back here in Hickory and to see everyone and to thank Mr. Kelly for allowing me to come and to be able to speak to you. And what beautiful faces and beautiful area it is here in Hickory today. And you know, the one thing that God is most interested in our lives is the development of our mind and bringing us to complete perfection. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had the great opportunity and wonderful opportunity at the blessing of the little children to bless my little five-month-old grandbaby named Jackson. And, you know, I observe Jackson when he's awake and when I'm around him. And, you know, his little mind continuously is absorbing everything that he sees. And I watch him and I look at him and we talk to him and we giggle at him, and he flaps his arm, and he smiles big, and he tries to talk. He's excited, and he mumbles words, or not words, but phrases or sounds, and he doesn't really know what he's taking in. He doesn't understand exactly what it is he's absorbing. But you know, in time, brethren, he will. He will understand those things. And God has a tremendous purpose worked out on this earth for Jackson and, in fact, the entire human race. You know, we sang about that earlier in all the songs that we sang today. And then the last one, we're all looking forward to what? The return of Jesus Christ. Even today, as we were talking before services, and even last week when Mr. Kelly and I and our wives and I met, we talked before we left. Boy, I wish we went home and God would just call us and all be over with. Wouldn't that be nice not to go through the stress and the strain that this world has come to at this point? And you know, God said that it was going to be like this because evil does not breed life. Evil breeds death. You know, God says in Isaiah, we're not going to turn there because you all know it. He says, I know the end from the beginning. And when we think about that phrase, brethren, what comes to your mind? Did God really plan everything that goes on in our lives? Has God planned it to the T? Everything and worked out every detail for us. God also says in His Word that it's not His will that any human or anything that He has ever created to perish and to end in death. It's just not His will that anything like that would happen. So in the beginning, we're going to reflect back to God, and there were two personages that lived. God, as it is called in the Old Testament, is the supreme being. He is an eternal spirit. He has eternal life. He has supreme mind, supreme intelligence, and power, and perfect, righteous, and holy character. In John 1, let's turn there, John 1, I know this is a very familiar scripture, we're all very familiar with this scripture, but John brings out something very important for us to always review. I review this scripture often because I'd never want to forget who my Creator and who my Father is. And I hope you don't either, brethren. And we never, never can review these scriptures enough. In John in verse 1 it says, and you can probably say this without even looking at your scripture, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have a definition of who the Word is. The Word is the Logos, or the spokesman of the God family as we understand today. He is also God. Verse 2 it says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Very important. He was with God, he was God, and he is Creator God. And he created everything. He created the microisms that we understand and see in science. He created angels. He created time. He created space. He is eternity. He is not created. And that is something our minds cannot really wrap around, isn't it? Only thing we can do is think about it. In verse 4 it says, in him, notice this, was life. Through this word, you and I exist. And all things that are living exist because of the word that was in God. And notice this. And the life was the light of men. The light. He gives us what? Understanding. He takes us out of darkness and he teaches us, and his desire to open our minds up to who God is and exactly what he is doing. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light and darkness is a sermon right there, isn't there? Explaining what darkness is and what light truly is. But he says, he shined in darkness, and in darkness did not comprehend. So we see then that these two beings, the Word, who was Logos, and God, it coexisted. Now in Amos, verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, and you know this, it asks the question, can two walk together unless they agree? Can two people, two beings walk together unless they're in perfect harmony? Some will doubt that today. Some will argue that point. Oh, we can disagree and still be friends. We can disagree and still walk together. Is that true? Well, God says he asked you that question. Think about that and ponder it, he says. In Romans 13:10, God says, love is the fulfillment of what? You can answer. I don't want you to go to sleep on me. The law, right? So the love is the fulfillment of God's law. Now, if we love God, we're going to be doing what? Doing as he did. And what did God do? He obeys his law. Now we can go to 1 John 4 and verse 8. We don't have to turn there because all it says, mainly what I want to get the point across to you is, God is love. So if God's law personifies love and God is love, then God's way of life is following his perfect law. It produces in him love, which produces holy, righteous character. So how are we going to produce or come righteously as God is? Is there another way? Can we walk another way and be in agreement with God? Well, God says no. So approximately 2,000 years ago, the Creator, the Word, the Logos, the Creator of all things, of all life, laid down his life. He laid down his life. Not just physical life, brethren. He laid down his eternal life. You know, there wasn't but 33 and a half years between the two happenings. And God, who did not count it robbery to be equal with God, laid down his eternal life. What a miracle. And why did he do that? Well, you know, the Father impregnated a woman who we'll hear much about probably over the next month. Next month, around December the 24th. God impregnated a woman named Mary. She was a virgin. And she conceived a child, not just any child. A child so much different than it had ever been on the face of the earth, who was Jesus Christ, and it was, that child was God with us, plainly spoken by his Father. God with us. Now, Jesus Christ experienced human life. Now we see, as he came as a child, that the Father, these two beings, took on a different understanding to all of us. We have now God the Father, and also we have God the Son. Now, Jesus Christ, as I said, experienced human life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, let's turn there and let's notice something. And as we go through this, brethren, we got to always keep in mind that it is God who desires to teach you. Now, Mr. Kelly and myself and Mr. Baker and Mr. Larry Lambert desire to teach and to explain the Word of God. Now, we know we can't do it of ourselves. And we know we have to yield to God and allow God to teach us so that we can speak, step aside, and let God speak through us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, I know you can go off on many different tangents with this verse, but my point is that Jesus Christ experienced human life. He experienced human life on the face of this earth as you and I experience human life. And yet, if we stop and think, how did he do that without sin? That is amazing. It's amazing how powerful God is, even in physical flesh. How powerful God truly is. You know, when Jesus came and he was baptized, you remember the area. What happened? Immediately after he received the Holy Spirit, the Father came down or rained down in the clouds, and he said in a voice, "This is my beloved Son." God loved his Son. His Son loved his Father, and he completely obeyed him in everything. Now, if you want true happiness in your life, and you want the stress of all that's going on in the world around you, then follow Christ's example. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, what did he tell us? John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly," or truly, I'm going to tell you some real truth. I'm speaking from the heart, and I want you to understand something very important, my disciples. I want all of us to get this very deeply and understand something here, because it's very important as God leads us and directs our life. He says, "I say to you, the Son of God, God himself, in the flesh," notice this, brethren, "can do nothing of himself." Now, we could stop right there and I could ask the question, and maybe I will ask the question, can you grow and develop in God's way of life without a relationship with your Father and Jesus Christ and walk hand in hand with them. Christ says he was God in the flesh and he couldn't do it. So how can you do it? He continues on. He says, but, notice this, what he sees the Father do. Other words, Christ was constantly in contact with his Father. His Father was with him constantly. And he talked, and he meditated, and he spoke to his Father in prayer, I'm sure, in fasting, and in studying his own word and his own law. He says, What I see the Father do, for whatever he does, he says, he had a clear vision, he had a clear sight on the Father, the Son does in like manner. He walked while on this earth, hand in hand with his Father. He didn't disagree. He didn't argue. He knew his Father knew best. You know, it's amazing in our little children, as they come up and as they grow. Mr. Kelly mentioned this in his sermon, I know, last week, that they want to be, a little boy says, I want to be like Dad. A little girl wants to be like Mom. They want to do the same things. Is that your desire? Do you know your Father, your real Father, well enough to want to be like him? Is that what you want? I think it is. I think we do pray and study and seek Jesus Christ. And I think we want to be like him, but we want to look beyond that, don't we? But if we're going to be like Christ, we're already like the Father because he said, they are one. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. But Christ lived on this earth, and he did not fail because he kept his eyes and his mind on what his Father was teaching him. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, how did Christ live on this earth? Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ said, or this was said about Christ, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Now, when was yesterday in the life of Christ? It was back in eternity. He said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ's holy, righteous character did never change as he was human on this earth. He was the same. He walked the same. And if he kept God's law here on this earth and he walked in love as he did millions, billions, ever how long it was ago, that he identified the time when he began creation, he walked in that perfect harmony with his Father. And he came and he lived and he set an example and said, you want to have life? You want to have it more abundantly? Then you do what I'm doing. And hopefully we're getting that across today in the first part of the sermon. So let's take a closer look at God's plan to have his kingdom. You know, unlike the angelic world or the angelic kingdom, unlike the plant kingdom, unlike the animal and mammal kingdom, unlike the kingdom of man, God designed his kingdom, the kingdom of God, to be developed through the process of creation and not instantly created as he did angels, as he did the planets, the plants, and the animals. They were instantly created. God's kingdom is not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 and see what Christ in a parable spoke of this. I think Jeff Baker gave a sermonette on this at the feast. I just want to refer to this and keep it in our minds. about how God is going to bring his kingdom and the process by which he is planning to bring that kingdom. Matthew 13:31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Now, if we are farmers and we understand, or gardeners, or if you've ever looked at seed, a mustard seed is almost like a tobacco seed. It's very, very tiny. And Christ brings this out, "which a man took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." In other words, God was saying, look, my kingdom is going to start out very, very, very tiny. So God planned to start the kingdom small. It would grow and it would develop in time. God's very patient. He's very wise. Matter of fact, we can't even compare anything to the wisdom of God. Adam was the first created human being, and God planned all human life would come through that one seed. Human life. Salvation or birth into God's kingdom would only come through the one seed, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 states this. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." God planned that life, eternal life, would come only through Jesus Christ, never through any other human being, only Jesus Christ. But let's notice the process and by which God started his creation. Now, the first thing God created that we understand, other than living by his law, was what? The angelic world, wasn't it? Now, how do we know that? Let's turn to Job chapter 38. And we're just going to refer to verse 7. Because we all understand Job had some difficulties answering God's questions. But I want us to focus here a little bit on verse 7 of chapter 38, because I think it's an important statement by God when he asked Job this particular question. He looked at Job and he says, "When the morning stars sang together." Now we know those morning stars, if you look that up, refers to the angelic world. And not just one particular set, but the entirety of the angelic world. And he asked Job, he says, "Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, and we know when the earth was finished." Job, I want to ask you a question. What was it like to stand there and see all the innumerable angels that was ever created, including Lucifer, to sing praises and worship me? And how did it tingle me when those shouts of joy and praise filled the universe? And thank me for the creation of this earth and what I was about to begin. What was that like, Job? What was it like when everything was completely perfect? No sin, no arguing, no complaining. Look what you've just went through, Job. What was it like to never experience evil? Can you tell me? How many of us in here could answer that question to God? But you know what, brethren? God wants you to experience that. And you will. One day you will experience that. It won't be the millennium. It won't be at the return of Christ. No, it won't even be in the white throne judgment. But one day you're going to experience total perfection with all your surroundings. And I know we're all looking forward to that. But why did God create angels? What was that purpose? Well, God created angels completely different than human beings. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. I don't think we can talk about angels unless we go to this chapter and dive back in to it. Let's go to verse 12 of Ezekiel 28. And let's begin here in verse 12, Ezekiel 28. He says, "You were the sum of perfection," as he is addressing Lucifer. Now, in another translation, it says the seal of perfection. Now, let's just stop, because I know we all have a little bit of background in math. If you were to add 2 and 2 together, what would be the sum total of those two numbers? Nancy, you said it's a 4, okay? We got a tentative person here in the audience. Thank you, Nancy, for that answer. But you know, God said Lucifer summed up, sealed. God put a seal on it. Perfection. Can you imagine that? What is it like to be perfect? He continues on. He says, full of wisdom. We heard a sermon that last week about taking a jar, putting rocks in it, big rocks in it. And the professor asked the class, "Is this glass full?" Of course, he had some yeses. He had some noes. And he says, "Well, let's see." And he took gravel, small gravel, and he put it on the jar, and he shook it down. And, of course, it filled all the little vacant holes up there. And he says, "Is this jar full now?" And the class said, "No." And he said, "Well, how can we?" He said, "Well, we can pour sand in the jar." And, of course, he poured sand. He filled it up to the top. And he says, "Is this jar full now?" And they said, "No." He said, "You can put water in it." Now, once that is totally full, could you add anything else? Now, God said Lucifer was full of wisdom. What does that mean to you? There's two things that precede wisdom, aren't they? And one that follows it. What are they? Knowledge, Proverbs 2, understanding, wisdom, and then what follows? Judgment. Now, if you have wisdom, you already have the first two. And God said, next, he says, "You, Lucifer, were perfect in beauty." Then he begins to describe that beauty, that outward appearance on Lucifer, through verse 13. And he talks about physical things, doesn't he? So we can comprehend the beauty of what Lucifer's outward appearance must be. Trying to give us a vision of what that must have been. Then he says in verse 13, he says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Here we have you talking about a stereo system and could play it without turning a knob. Now, Mr. Kelly and other of you play music, right? Did you just instantly start playing music? Has anybody in here just walked up to a piano or a guitar, pick it up, and just begin playing without ever knowing what a keyboard is? I don't think I've ever met anyone like that or heard of anyone like that. But Lucifer could. Verse 14, he said, "You were anointed cherub. You were the anointed cherub who covers." Now, what does that mean to you, brethren? If we know enough about the mind and the throne of God, what wings, what did it cover? Well, on the mercy seat, there's two angels. And the wings will come over and they cover the mercy seat of God, where God sits and makes judgments. God said Lucifer was one of those cherubs that did that. God then says, "Lucifer, I established you." In other words, I trained you in my government. I told you everything, the intimate things and the things that I had planned to do in creation, and give you everything. You were full of wisdom, knowledge, and now I give you righteous judgments that you can guide and direct and rule the earth and dress and keep it. He goes on to say, he said, "You were in the holy mountain of God." What does that mean? That he was in God's government. He was right there. He was taught personally by God. And God probably told him, he says, "You know, when I have my human beings created, I really want to teach them just like I'm teaching you, Lucifer. Do you understand that? I really want to be involved. And I've created you perfect. I've given you everything." And you know, God says, "Lucifer, you walked. You were perfect and you walked perfectly from the day that you were created." Job, what was that like? I have no idea. I've never been in a world that was perfect. I've never seen anyone who walked perfectly with God. And then God looked at him. He says, "You were perfect till iniquity was found in you." You know, brethren, reflecting back, Lucifer was created perfect, the masterpiece of the angelic world. God described his outward beauty. And then he described his inward beauty by the way he conducted his life for so many millions, maybe even billions of years. Lucifer walked in obedience to God. You know, Lucifer was never required to develop righteous character, was he? Or righteousness, we should say. He didn't have to. God created him righteous. He didn't have to make decisions in that way. God had created him and developed him. He created him righteous in perfect law and government. Lucifer was specifically trained by God to rule and govern and placed his throne on this earth. One third of the angels live with Lucifer on this earth, and they were to dress and maintain and keep it for God's purpose. The knowledge of God filled Lucifer. It filled the angels, and the knowledge of God filled the universe and the earth. The earth must have flourished with life at that time. What was that like? I have no clue. All I can do is think. You know, the definition of knowledge, according to Wikipedia, is knowledge is a familiarity with someone or something, which can include 1, information, 2, facts, 3, descriptions, or 4, skills acquired through experience or education. And you know what, brethren? We understand that because that's how we gain knowledge, isn't it? Now, I want to ask you something else. All the knowledge you take in and all the knowledge your mind can acquire, is it perfect? Or can your mind take in all knowledge, and it can, and yet not discern what is good or bad in that knowledge? Of course, we know without help. And so, what happened? What happened to Lucifer? He was able to have a mind independent. He took in knowledge. He took in perfect knowledge, right knowledge. So it's hard to comprehend or imagine angels who were created with complete knowledge. They fully understand God's law, commandments, statutes, and can make proper judgments. They knew and understood how to live righteously. They knew that. And to continue in righteousness. Angels had that ability. They had that ability given to them by God to leave that condition blows my mind. Have you ever really been real close to God? You ever really had that contact and that feeling that God is right there in your being, working and dealing with you? And if you ever sinned and you're separated from God and you lose that, we call that fear of God. Not being afraid of God, but having that close bond and that close relationship with God. If you've ever had that, you never want to lose it. Lucifer was created in that condition. He didn't earn it. God didn't create him to develop. God never created Lucifer for that purpose. Now, there's something important that we got to stop and we got to analyze about the law of God. There's two qualities that the law of God defined. Now, what's the first quality? We've been talking about it this morning, so you know what it is. Let's turn to Psalms 119 and 172, and the light will go off or come on. It is what? Righteousness. God's law is righteous. He says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments, all your statutes, all your judgments, everything that comes from the mouth of God is righteousness, brethren. Righteousness. So God's law defines for us righteousness, and if we live by that law, then we maintain what? And obey that law, righteousness. Now, what's the other thing that the law defines? I know all of you know that because we quote it all the time. 1 John 3:4, right? Sin is what God's law also defines. Now, let's put those two together, and if we have the presence of God's law, what do we have? The definition of right and wrong. No tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is it? God's law defines how we should live and conduct our lives. And if we transgress that law, as Lucifer did, then we discover the second most powerful force in the universe, sin. Sin rules Lucifer. Matter of fact, it rules Satan now and all the demons. But why did God create the angels? As I said, it was supposed to be for the kingdom. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. And let's read this. Very important to always keep these things in mind. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, but to which angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now stop and think about that. Would God ever say that to righteousness? Why would he? When the angels were created in a righteous and perfect condition and all their surroundings were righteous and perfect, what enemies would they have? God didn't say, okay, now you go out and overcome, and I died for you so you can be righteous and you can become righteous. God never told the angels that. But here's what he told them, why he created them, verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Why were angels created? They were created to serve God and His family. You see, God created angels' spirit, gave them independent minds so they could be filled with righteous judgment, mercy, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and judgment. There was no sin in their government. They had no enemies. They didn't develop righteousness. It was created in them. And they were created to maintain and given the tools to remain in that righteous state for the purpose, the angelic world, for the purpose of maintaining this earth so you and I and all mankind could have come up in an environment conducive for God to develop in us His perfect, holy, righteous character. We know Isaiah 14 reveals Lucifer united the angels and he led them into rebellion against God. He was on this earth, and he led them in a rebellion. God named him Satan. He called the angels demons. And they are now God's enemy, his adversary. They're your adversary, and they're my adversary. They are confined to this earth. In Jude, God told the angels, Jude verse 6, he says, and the angels which, notice this, kept not their first estate. What was that state? Righteousness. They sinned. And they left their inhabitation. What was their habitation? It was this earth. Where did they go? They left their habitation, this earth. And where did they go? They went to the Father, or towards heaven, to conquer and destroy God. God chained them, and he put them in everlasting chains. In other words, he's blinded them to any truth, any knowledge of God and what he is. And we see the world today is blinded to who God is. They think he's some long-haired, bearded hippie. And they bow down and they worship him as Christ. And it's not the God you and I worship. They don't know the God, the Creator, that we know. Now, the next thing in God's plan, God says, I have to refurbish or renew the face of the earth. In Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, you know, I can see Jesus Christ, the one who had created the heavens and the earth in its original state, actually hovering and looking to see the damage that was done. And he was assessing that damage. And he looked, as we know in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of such confusion that was there. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, God tells us why he created the earth. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, as he reveals this transcript to Isaiah. He says, "For thus saith the Lord," Isaiah 45 and verse 18. He says, this Lord, this God, this Creator, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other Creator, eternal Lord God. God created this earth to be inhabited. In Revelation 21, we're not going to turn there, I'm just going to refer to it. Revelation 21, it speaks of the Father coming back to this earth. And he's going to receive something. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For by him," by who? By him, by God, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities or powers. All things were created for him," for God the Father, "and by him," by Jesus Christ, by God. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And God the Father is going to return, and he's going to receive all this wonderful things that Christ has created for him. And that includes you and me. What a wonderful plan God has. So we see the rebellion of Satan destroy the earth. Satan government actually replaced the government of God. Satan's government is lawlessness and sin. And we know God's way is love, peace, happiness, and life. You know something, brethren? Satan never lost his throne. So, let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 20, God says this, "For the creation was subjected to fertility or vanity." And notice it says, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." So God created the earth, and we see he subjected it to angels in hope that they would remain faithful, righteous, and loyal to him. Satan never lost his throne, so God also created man with this being still on his throne, still on this earth. One translation says that God, the creature, God subjected to vanity. And we know that man was created, placed on this earth, and the government of Satan was still here. God told us in Matthew 5 and verse 48 that we are to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. That is God's ultimate goal and ultimate plan for us. So approximately 6,000 years ago, God renewed the face of the earth, its atmosphere, and on the sixth day, he created man. He created man at the end of the sixth day. And that's important for us to keep in mind. Because God said in verse 26, he had a plan. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, God had a plan, and he began to put this plan in motion, in thought. And he says, "Let us," knowing the two we have already named, as we know now, God the Father and Jesus Christ, make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion, responsibility. Let them have government. Let them rule my creation. Let them rule the earth. And they have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God says, I'm going to create a human being, and he is going to govern this earth. And we know that God did replenish that earth and redo that earth in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Adam was created physically, brethren. We call it carnal or fleshly. Adam was created flesh and blood. And we know that the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. It's not meat and drink, is it? It's spiritual. So God knew when he created man, he didn't create him spiritually and instantly to be in the kingdom. He knew that. He knew that the mind of man had to be developed. He created man physically void of knowledge, void of understanding, void of wisdom, void of judgment. But God gave man a mind, didn't he? He created in him a brain. And can you imagine when God finished creating Adam and he's laying on the ground as a clay model, God looks at him and his shape and his face and his form, he gets down on his knees and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. The blood started flowing through this being's veins. His heart begins to pump. He gasps for air. He opens his eyes. God stands him up on his feet. And then God looking at him, Adam looking at God. Adam all of a sudden begins to comprehend. Now, how much knowledge God allowed Adam to understand at that time, we do not know. But I'll tell you this, brethren. I think when Adam saw God, he probably looked at him and said, "Who are you?" God takes Adam by the hand, and he walks him over maybe to a hillside. He takes him over to a hillside, and I want you to look at Genesis 1 and verse 29, and let's see what God told Adam that evening, just at sundown maybe, or maybe before it really went down, maybe the sun was getting ready to crest the hill. In verse 29, God said, "See, Adam, I have given you every herb that the field that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be good for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made. And he said, "Adam," as he looked at him, "you know what? I created you. And you know what? This is very, very good." And you know what? As Adam stood there holding the hand of God, he probably witnessed one of the most beautiful sunsets that you could ever imagine. Adam sleeps. Gets up the next morning. God wakes him up early. Gets him up, grabs him by the hand, says, "Come on, Adam, I want to show you something." And he witnesses one of the most beautiful sunrises that you could ever imagine. And he looks at Adam. He says, "Adam, this is the first day of your life. And guess what? This is a very special day. Because I'm going to stop. I want you to understand. I've stopped all my work. And I've set this day aside especially for you. And I'm going to set an example for you, Adam, because I'm going to sit down this Sabbath and I'm going to rest and we're going to talk about a few things." You know what, Adam? I showed you all that I had created. You know what? I created that for you. And Adam, you're going to be the man. You know, all human life will come from you. You know, I can see Adam there clutching God's hand, maybe sitting on his knee, and taking in, just like little Jackson, everything that God said and not having an understanding, a clue. Maybe comprehending a few things. And God says, Adam, I want you to understand, of all things that are created, I don't want you ever, ever to put any of that above me. I am God. I am the only God. And I want you to always remember that, Adam. Adam probably looked at God, well, God, who else is there? You're the only being like me. I could never put anybody in front of you. And never would I want to, Father. I love you, Dad. Teach me. Lead me. Guide me. God says, oh, by the way, Adam, this day that I've set aside for you, I want you to come every Sabbath, every week, and I want you to come, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to direct your life. And I'm going to teach you how to live righteously and be like me. Would you like that, Adam? Father, I'd love that more than anything. What about you, brethren? You know, Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and we know the world has been in captivity ever since. But God said that He created you to be in His kingdom. God also knew that with knowledge, there comes responsibility. With understanding, there comes responsibility. With wisdom, there comes choice. And with judgment, there comes making that choice. Now, we were blinded, and we eat of the wrong tree. We didn't know God. We didn't understand God. Oh, we might have called Jesus Christ's name. We might have done many things. But you really didn't understand and know the God that you know today. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and died that you might know Him, you might know the Father, and you might know of Him. Christ was preordained before the creation of angels, of the earth, to be the salvation of mankind. That life would come through Him, the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father, God was happy about this, that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. The Father said, I want to do this, and it pleases me, because I want you, my children, to know me and understand who I am and what my plan is. Whether, notice this, things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, we go back, verse 20, he says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled you. He has reconciled you, brethren, in the body of His flesh through death to present, notice this, you holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of His Father. Today, you and I have been redeemed and we are being reconciled. You know, one thing that in God's plan is that you and I will be born into the family. You know, there's something that something you can ponder and think about. Because God said in order to become in His family, we would have to be born God, born of God. You know, Adam was created and Eve was created. Christ told Nicodemus that unless you're born of the what? Water and blood and born of the Spirit, you will not be in the family of God. You know the first one to ever accomplish that, brother? Was God. He's the only one that has ever been born of God in the flesh and born of God from the grave. It was preordained for that to take place. Life would never come through another human being. You know, Christ told us in Matthew 18, Mr. Kelly read this last week. Don't hurt to read it again. Matthew 18 and verse 2. He said, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And brethren, I want you to stop and think, because in order to become a little child, you have to be converted. When God, when you accepted your calling, you repented and you received the Holy Spirit, every one of us become a small child. And do you remember when you began to study the Word of God from the fresh view of God teaching you? How exciting that was. You couldn't get enough. You absorbed everything you could put your hands on and read everything. Has that left you? You know, older we get as teenagers and young adults, we do some very stupid and foolish things. You know, the older we get and the closer we get to the time that we're going to be growing roses, we take life more seriously. And we look back and we say, how did I ever do those things my child's doing now? I just can't believe I did those things. You ever said that? I wouldn't do that now for nothing. And you wouldn't. You've grown and you've developed. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Very familiar scripture, because God told Adam, He told us, in verse 9, He says, "I've written this. It's in my code of ethics. It's in my code of honor." He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of any human, any man that was ever on this earth, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what is man? For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of man which is in him?" And we know that we couldn't understand anything unless God had given us that Spirit. And he goes on to make another point. He says, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit of God." Unless we have that Holy Spirit, we're not converted. And we don't understand God. And we don't know what God has in store for us. But verse 12 is very important, because this happened to all of us. He says, "Now you have not received" what? "Not the spirit of the world." What is the spirit of the world? Isn't it human nature? Satan's nature that entered Adam and Eve, changed them, turned them to hostile, rebellious, contrary, and haters of God's way. You were that way one time, brother. I was that way. He continues on, "But you received a spirit who is from God, that we might know God and the things that have been freely given to us by Him. What a tremendous blessing you and I have to be impregnated with the Spirit of God. And you know, there's something that we can always compare, isn't there? When a mother and father come together and they join in holy matrimony and they begin to have children, the birth process begins. God created you and me with a human spirit, and that human spirit needed impregnating by God. And there's so much knowledge and wisdom in the plan of God that we can understand how we, too, will be born into the family of God. And we're in that gestation period now, and we are now children, begotten. But we don't understand what we're going to be yet, fully. But we know this, that we're going to be God and be like Him. So, brethren, I want to leave you today. I want you to turn to Psalms 23 and verse 4. I want to leave you with something, and I really hope that you'll take it to heart from this day forward. God's children should look every day they wake up and every night before they lay down to spending time with their God, their Creator, and their Father. No one else in the world can do what you have the ability to do. And brother, don't ever let a day go by without asking God to be a part of your life, to live in you, to direct your steps, and to teach you. Don't ask Him to help you. Ask Him to teach you. Ask Him to guide your life. Ask Him to give you understanding, and ask Him to give you His willpower to overcome and to grow and to become just like Him. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And he has some beautiful songs he has written, beautiful prayers which he wrote. And this is one of them. David looked at God after his conversion. He knows who God is. In Psalms 25 and verse 4, he says, "Father, God, show me your ways. O God, O Father, O Creator, teach me your paths. Lead me, guide me, direct me in your truth, and teach me your truth, Father. Write it on paper, explain it, do it by video, whatever. Teach me, guide me, help me to understand who you are, for you are the God of my salvation. I cannot go to the next step. I can never walk another step in front of the other unless you're with me, God, unless you deliver me, unless you bring me to salvation. On you, God, on you I wait all the day. And tomorrow, when I get up, I'm going to pray. And God, I'm going to wait on you. Will you please come and relieve me from the stress and the strain that this life offers?" David went on to say in verse 6, "Father, will you remember? Will you remind me and teach me? And will you remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness and your patience? They are from the ancients." They are old. "Do not remember, Father, my sins, my shortcomings, and my faults from my youth, or my transgressions that I have done. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, for your kingdom's sake. Thy kingdom come, God, and thy will be done in our lives as you desire." Brethren, we're going through tough times in this world, but there's nothing more encouraging and more in depth than your relationship and your companionship with your Creator and your Father God. Don't pass up the opportunity every day of your life to seek Him and asked him to guide and pull you through what lies ahead.